1, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. I hope you've been going back over these. It takes a little bit sometimes once we've memorized it just to knock off the rust. Let's say these together. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Notice then 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. And we're going to have correctly handling, rightly dividing. Literally, it means to cut it straight. So this all-out effort, sparing no expense to present or show yourself approved. And you know, the King James, they had shoe. If you remember the King James shoe, which, you know, other translators may, you know, show, but the New King James has be diligent. And you'll see that this word that we've talked about, spoudazo, and of course the noun form spoude, but spoudazo, you have this concept of, as we've talked about, doing your best, but you'll see it usually translated, at least by the New King James, as be diligent. But you'll actually see that later on in 2 Timothy, as we've looked at, they translate it as do your best as well. Do your best to come to me quickly. It's not just be diligent, it's do your best. And so, consistency on this one. That's why we chose this one, because there are a good number of other verses that we may have chosen had it not been for, you know, sometimes I've seen the confusion that people come to 2 Timothy 2:15 and say, oh, it's just this matter of study and a lot of reading. Well, that actually misses the whole point of 2 Timothy 2:15 because it's far more comprehensive than just, you know, sitting down and reading Scripture. You're in every way possible to present or show yourself approved to God. Notice Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And some of our translations will have world, but the Greek word is not kosmos. It is the word from which we get the word age, aionion. And so that's why we'll have age versus world in some of our translations, because technically, whenever you have aionion, you would have age versus kosmos would be the concept of world, and that does not occur. Kosmos does not occur here. Philemon verse 20, we'll be planning on looking at this even a little bit more. Let's say this together, and we're going to have a mix of New King James and New American Standard that are going to be quoted, so we're going to notice a little bit of differences. Let's say this together. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And we're going to see that the New King James, they went with the lesser known meaning of this word, onaimein, and you have Onesimos, which there's a play on this name, and his name does not mean joyful, it means beneficial. If the word was to let me have joy from you as the New King James instead of benefit, you would have expected the Greek word kara, which would have been the standard word for joy, but that's not the word that's used here. It is a, and I checked, went ahead and checked every Greek text that I can check. There's 8, 9, 10 maybe of them. And that, there's no textual variant on this, so the word it should be translated, let me benefit from you. Where the textual variant is should it be Lord or Christ? And as we've been studying, we're going to stress this even more emphatically, and I've not been able to see any convincing argument that you can show any distinction between in the Lord versus in Christ. And that's a very powerful point. We'll plan to revisit that because some seem to make a strong distinction in one passage in particular, but no other passages. And it's it is a theological bias, and they already have a preconceived concept. But that's where we're going to head with this study, to show that, you know, this interchangeability in the Lord and in Christ. And we're going to see one passage in particular. Paul is doing that. He'll use in the Lord, and then he'll use in Christ. He'll use in the Lord. He'll use in Christ, and they're interchangeable. And, you know, I'll show one instance in which one commentator tries to show if there's any distinction, but he didn't specify if he actually even believed there was a distinction. And then whenever you see what distinction there might be, it's like, is that really a distinction? So, but we're only going to have that particular discussion because it is a very big issue. And you'll see why it is a big issue when we look at what view some people hold on a particular passage. So now we have covered the in Christ statements. Well, we finished that up in 1 Peter chapter 5. Now we are going to the phrase in him and in whom, because we're looking at in Christ, in him, or in whom. And the reason why is because I give the Greek and then the transliteration of the Greek here so that you see that This is it can be translated him or whom, and it'll depend upon, you know, how it occurs in the passage, how it will be rendered in English for proper English grammar. And we're looking then at in Christ, in him, and in whom, and then in the Lord. And so we're now at in him and in whom, and we'll see this occurring far less frequently than in Christ. So we're going to see that in him or in whom is used to refer to Christ while in the flesh or to indicate spiritual location. And I selected only those that are clearly in reference to Christ, because we could use a number of other passages that are not in reference to Christ. But we're looking at in him and whom in relation to, is this a reference to Christ? Is this a reference to the Lord? And you'll notice, once again, this concept of location. Whereas we were looking at in Christos, we're looking at in ho is the way this would be pronounced. And so still we're dealing with the preposition in. And so location is in or inside, we might say. So, but this is referenced while he's in the flesh, to indicate spiritual location. We're going to look at that part of this first. Notice Matthew 3, 17, and we'll also see in Matthew 17, verse 5. Matthew 3, verse 17, and both of these are going to, you know, what we, and I think that maybe it's been pointed out in the past, some people will confuse these two. And I may be remembering a discussion perhaps that we did not have. But notice Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It's not here that he says, "Hear him." It's later on, the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 17, verse 5. And that's where, you know, we note that this is my beloved Son. And notice, in whom I'm well pleased. So here it is referring to Christ while he's in the flesh. And we're going to see other times later on, after we leave the accounts of the gospel, to indicate spiritual location. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, in whom I've found delight. And then notice chapter 17, verse 5. Isn't it interesting that these two occurrences that we have occur in the same phraseology from the Father? Notice Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." And if we recall from this passage, who is it that shows up with Jesus? You have Moses and Elijah, verse 3. And what was it that Peter says in verse 4? He felt compelled to say something. Was this the appropriate time for him to say something? Maybe not. But he does. And Peter, answering, said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you desire, let us make here three tents or tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, God the Father silences Peter, and it appears he's telling him, "Be quiet. Hear my Son Jesus." And notice verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Well, this isn't the first time people have been frightened at the voice of God, right? Because they actually pleaded with Moses, "Don't let God speak to us anymore. You speak to us." And hey, what, we're good with that. And so you have, they fell their faces greatly afraid. And you have this word for afraid. They were filled with fear. And it was of great magnitude that they're filled with fear. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them. And so, you know, we don't know how long they stay in this position, how long it was until Jesus comes and touches them and tells them, "Arise and do not be afraid." But it definitely got their attention. But notice verse 8. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So Moses and Elijah are no longer here. And what's the point? Well, here Jesus, the well-pleasing Son of God. So you don't take instructions from Moses or Elijah. Imagine if people had, instead of taking instructions from God the Father, if they had chosen, and historically we can show from Scripture that people did take what Moses said, even something that God had not directed. And, you know, we know that Moses, he didn't make it into the promised land. He's not the one that was even himself perfectly following the will of God. Jesus is perfectly following the will of God. So you listen to him. Now, some have asked, I think we talked about this briefly in the past, why Moses and Elijah? Well, we're not told specifically why. But if you look at, you know, what did they have in common? Why may it have been that Moses and Elijah are chosen? Who else but Moses and Elijah fasted for the same period of time as Jesus? 40 days, you know. Who else but Moses and Elijah? Maybe that is what they had in common, and thus representatives that could stand with Jesus. But we're not told. The point is, listen to Jesus. And Peter quit speaking. And when the Son speaks, you hear him. And of course, notice that emphasis later on in even the book of Hebrews. God speaks to us today through whom? Through his Son. You know, God, who at various times and in many ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, Moses, Elijah, prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. And so that is definitely what the Father is saying. Listen to him. Now notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We did not previously talk about Acts 4, verse 12 in this light. But what we're going to have is we're going to have some translations that are going to have by which, when it can be rendered in whom. Now let's look at Acts 4, verse 12, and we're going to see why most translations, at least that I consulted, are going to go with by which, but we're also going to look at the possibility that it actually can be translated in whom. And we're also going to point out that there may simply be no hard distinction to the Greek mind. There may be to us in English, but perhaps not to the Greek mind concerning en ho, concerning this passage in Acts 4, verse 12. Verse that we have memorized, and probably we have it memorized by which or something very close to that. So, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that the by which is in reference to the name. So there's no other name by which we must be saved. But notice, too, that Acts 4, verse 12 encompasses verses 10 through 12. So let's back up and notice what Peter is saying here. He says, "Let it be known to you all," verse 10, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus," and you're going to have in verse 10, you're going to have in verse 10 that it's not the same phrase that we're looking at. It is, in essence, it's in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him. And notice verse 10, you have this terminology of that by the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this, some people may say, you know, they may supply, if it's supplied, it's supplied by the translators, by this name. But it is in this one, this man, this one, that this man that has been healed stands before you. So it is in this. Is it in this name, or is it in this one, in Jesus? Stands before you whole. Now the name and Jesus, whether it be the name or whether it be Jesus, it's not just a name. It's absolutely Jesus by whom this man has been healed. Verse 11. He says, "This is the stone." Now notice that. Who is the stone? Is the name the stone? No, this is absolutely a reference to Jesus again. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Okay, so then verse 12, knowing that, we know that this is a discussion clearly about Jesus. So whether we say name or we say Jesus, we're talking about Jesus. "Nor is there salvation in any other." So there's no other name in anyone but Jesus. Jesus is the only one through whom there's salvation. And then you have, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men." And then we come to our phrase, Is it by which to refer to the name, or is it in whom we must be saved? Some have, I believe, rendered it as in this one, but it would be either by which or it would be in whom. In whom we must be saved. That's why I have stated that perhaps there's no hard distinction to the Greek mind concerning en ho, whether it's in whom or by which. Did they say, oh, you know, hey, this is clearly connected to the name, or this is clearly connected to Jesus? Well, isn't it really all, it's all one and the same. The name is referring to Jesus, if that's the case, and we're talking about Jesus. So I point out Matthew 28:19. Let's go to that, because to show this, how it's used concerning the name, Matthew 28, and this is a verse that we're far more even familiar with in looking at this concept of name. New King James says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So we've talked about this. This is baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, to immerse into the name of the Father and into the name of the Son and into the name of the Holy Spirit, isn't that to immerse into the Father and into the Son and into the Holy Spirit? So that when you have this immersion into, is it just into a name itself, or is this into the family of God? Is this into Christ? And certainly we would say, yes, this is into the family of God. This is going to be the same concept as we have in Galatians 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So that to be immersed into, and we have the same preposition, of course, ace, in both Matthew 28:19 and in Galatians 3:27. It's ace, into. So immersion into the name of the Father and into the name of the Son and into the name of the Holy Spirit is immersion into Christ. And so that's why in Acts 4, verse 12, if you look at this, then whether it's in whom or by which, there's, I don't know why there would be a real hard distinction that would be made. But you'll see that perhaps in some of your translations and maybe in a commentary or two. I want to show a few of the translations that I've found that do have something a bit different than by which. So here is the Complete Jewish Bible. "There is salvation in no one else." Well, we know that's obviously the discussion. "For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by whom we must be saved." So that they don't follow what most translations follow, by which, they by whom, so that it's following from "there is salvation in no one else." And I believe that this is really going to be more of the concept that I believe that they would have had in the first century in Greek, into the first century mind. Salvation's only in Christ. In English, we may have a little bit different takeaway, especially when we have "by which." And not everything came through well in the transfer, I guess, from my Mac, but we can make this out from the Expanded Bible. "Jesus is the only one who can save," and then they note, "salvation is found or present in no one else. No one else in the world is able to save us." So they have here "no other name given to people." And then they have "in the world," which under heaven. So Expanded Bible. And then Names of God Bible. "No one else can save us. Indeed, we can be saved only by the power of the one named Yeshua." And what they're doing here is just using more of the Hebrew name, which you see Yeshua and Joshua. And that's why you will also see in Hebrews 4, it's interesting that the King James translators, they missed it. They translate there as Jesus. And clearly that in Hebrews chapter 4 should have been a reference to Joshua, but it's because whenever you have the Greek word Iesus, is it Joshua or Jesus? Because if you were to go back to Hebrew, then it's Yeshua, whether it's Joshua or Jesus. And so that's, you know, and I'm not sure why exactly they went that route and did that. It's hard to believe that translators would have that kind of confusion. But anyway, we have it in the King James, and it should be clearly Joshua. I don't know of any other translation that you know has Jesus there when the context is clearly a reference to the Old Testament Joshua. But that's what they're doing here with Yeshua. And then you have New Century Version. Jesus is the only one who can save people. No one else in the world is able to save us. So this no one else in the world is able to save us. That is clearly what is being revealed in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Notice the voice. There is no one else who can rescue us. And notice that on anytime we have a discussion on this word save, they're using the word rescue, and that's fine. Thing is, it's just not the the verb form here. It's you have the noun form salvation, which if the verb form is if it were used here, that no one else who can rescue a sozo, and my old pronunciation would have been sozo. But you have the word save, rescue, deliver. And I think as we particularly talked about James chapter 5, spiritual salvation. Here, this is clearly spiritual salvation. Sometimes it can be a reference to some kind of physical saving. But here the word is the noun form here, first of all. There is salvation in no other or no one else. And then you later have that there is no other name under heaven given among men in whom we, then you have, must be saved. And then you have here the infinitive, to be saved. But notice what they do with that. They have, by whom we may be rescued. By whom we may be rescued. And so that if you look at that from perspective of something like Mark 16:16, he who believes or trusts and is immersed will be saved, rescued, delivered. And it's good to know that, you know, a Greek word, you know, no number of translations that help us perhaps enhance our understanding. Saved, rescued, delivered. And so that's what they go with the word rescued here. And then Worldwide English Version says, no one else can save us. Of all the people in the world, God chose him to save us. And so they went with chose him to save us. It is by him we must be saved. So they're capturing this and ho with by him. Instead of focusing on the name, they're focused on Jesus, which that's any mention of the name, we see that it's clearly referring to Jesus himself. And so you'll see that some of these that are choosing to go more simplified, that may actually grasp what it was to the Greek mind. And it's hard for us to always try to understand it exactly precisely as they understood it, especially when we're dealing with, you know, a completely different language. Notice that we then come to Ephesians. Notice that from jumping from Acts 4 verse 12 all the way over to Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians is going to have this phrase, in him or in whom, more than any other book in reference to Christ. So as we go on over to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, while we may be very familiar with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. We have that in Christ phrase here, Ephesians 1:3. Notice verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So that in verse 3 you have spiritual, every spiritual blessing is in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. Well, can we not substitute here and say, just as He, God being the Father here, God the Father, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Yes, and that's how that functions. So that in Him or in whom is in Christ. Notice then you have verse 7. Verse 7, in Him. Well, in whom are we talking about? And it could be, some of your translations will have in Him, others will have in whom. And it really doesn't matter. It depends on how your translation structures the sentence. And so some will just have a period with verse 6 and pick up with in Him. If they do not have a period, then it's continuing and it would just be in whom. And so in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And so where is that? In Christ, in the Lord. And so that's why we're showing that in Christ, in the Lord, in Him. Verse 7, in Him. And notice what we have in Him, redemption. This, what would be, some would say literally, a buying back. And so this concept of being redeemed is what we've seen elsewhere, to be saved, to be delivered, to be rescued. And notice it is through, diah, it is through His blood. And then notice again the significance of the forgiveness of our trespasses. This is not the technical word for sin here. It is transgressions. But some will go ahead and just render it as sins. And here, when you have transgressions, if there's going to be any distinction here, it's because it may be showing the trespass nature. And certainly sin is definitely that. And that's why some are going to render as transgressions, others are just rendered as sins. And notice it's through His blood. So that we see the same thing that we saw in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Yeah. Through forgiveness, you know, we get forgiveness, repentance, and immersion. And that's the term of pardon. And so when we look at this redemption through His blood, well then, how do we access the blood? Well, Acts 2:38 makes it clear that it is through repentance and immersion. We learn in Hebrews that there is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so without forgiveness, there is no redemption. And so that there is no redemption without His blood. So the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of trespasses, and then you have this phrase, according to the riches of His grace, according to the riches of His favor. And so the riches, this is the abundance and plentiful status of God's favor that has been shown to us. And along those lines, I'm reminded of what John says. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner or what kind of love the Father has given. Some will render it as bestowed. This is the word for given. I think some of your translations may go with showered, but this is going to be the word given. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children or children of God. And then other translations will actually include a phrase that some don't, you know, and we are. It'll have the phrase, and we are. So you have the, you know, this concept, behold, to look, to see, to pay attention to what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children. And so, verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 1, the riches of His grace, His favor. Notice also, then verses 9, 10, and 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. Notice in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. This is the phrase, here's the phrase, en auto, and so in Him or in Himself, while it's not en ho, it is en auto, which is still the referent to Christ. So that's why it's included. And in our translations, you're either going to have in Him or in Himself, and you may have some that just go within Him or others in Himself. So He purposed in Him. And then notice verse 10. Notice verse 10, we'll also notice verse 11. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things, where? In Christ. And it's interesting here that you don't have, you have the definite article separating en Christo, so it's en to Christo, so it'd be literally in the Christ, but this would be an in Christ statement. So in the Christ, and notice, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. So in alto here, in Him. So in Christ. And then notice verse 11. You have in whom, or in Him, and ho. So that it's in Him, verse 11, in who? In Christ, in the Christ, in the Lord. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And then we have verse 13. Verse 13, in Him, and ho once again, also in Him you also trusted, and the phrase here, when you have trusted, it's going back just to verse 12, where you have the word for hoped, that we who first trusted or hoped, and you could go either way with this, but whatever they do in verse 12, in that we who first hoped or trust in Christ should be to the praise of His glory, that's in Him you also. And then whatever they had in verse 12, they really need to stick with in verse 13, because it has to be supplied, because it's feeding off of whether it was we who first trusted, we who first hoped. So verse 13, in whom you also, and then the translator should show that they're providing it with italics or something, in him or in whom you also trusted or believed or hoped, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice also verse 13, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you actually have this in Him phrase twice in verse 13. In verse 13. Then that will bring us to chapter 2. We'll stop here, and Lord willing, we'll pick back up in this discussion in Ephesians chapter 2 with the in Him or in whom statements. Once again, as we've stressed, is there a greater blessing than being in Christ? No. No. Salvation is in Him, as we've seen. And, of course, we think about not only what we've talked about in Acts 4, verse 12, but also, remember once again, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Salvation is in Christ. So, and when we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is the forgiveness of sins. As long as we're walking in the light, as He, as God is in the light, we what? We have fellowship. This sharing, this participation. One with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, we continue walking in the light. We stay in Christ. And we will be immovable, we'll be unshaken, and that we can always abound in the work of the Lord, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, will you come as we stand?
All three verses.